The book of Joshua, chapter number 6. If you'd like to stand with us, you're welcome to do so at this time. We're going to read verse number 20 down through the remaining portion of the chapter. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture tonight. You all know the setting where we're at. And when we pick up reading, you'll immediately recognize the text. The Bible says in verse number 20, it says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people ran up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as we swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, and the gold, and the vessels of brass, and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of God. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's house and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up with the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." Lord, we appreciate the opportunity to be in the pulpit once again tonight. Lord, we thank you for the service. Thank you for the folks, the good crowd that's out on this Sunday night. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this preaching hour. Lord, I pray that you'd take the thought that is on my heart and help me to be a help to somebody. In fact, Holy Ghost, if you'll just get me out of the way and you'll help somebody, that would be best. And so, Lord, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. As I said a moment ago, you're all familiar with the text of Joshua chapter number 6 and the battle of Jericho. More than likely, those of you who are raised in church probably were raised up singing about how that Joshua fought the battle around Jericho. You've probably heard sermons preached about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. In fact, if you're a Bible reader, you have probably read Joshua chapter 6 at some point in your life. We're told that God speaks to the man of God, the general Joshua, and he gives him a unique plan for conquering this first enemy they faced on the other side of the Jordan. The Bible says God told Joshua to march around the city of Jericho one time for 6 days in complete silence as those trumpets blew. And then on the seventh day, they would march around 7 times. The trumpets would blow, the people would shout, and God would give them the city. This evening, this familiar story has my attention. I am not, however, so much interested in the falling of the walls of Jericho, but I am interested in how the walls of Jericho fail. When you stand back and you look at the story of Jericho, you cannot help but see a marvelous picture of faith and trust. In the text, God tells the people to do something that seemed very strange. It seemed very odd, yet God chose to deliver them in this strange and in this odd way. When I consider this passage and the children of Israel in chapter 6, I can't help but think about the way that God sometimes works in our lives as the children of God. Now, let's be honest with ourselves right here at the beginning of the message, okay? There have been times, no doubt, in all of our lives that we have faced something. Your something may have been different than my something, but we have faced something, and in the midst of that something, we have gone to God in prayer, and we have probably told God the, best way that we felt he could handle that situation. And then we come up with a scheme and a plan in our mind of the way it would best be if God worked it out in that way, only to find out that God's plan was not our plan, that God was not going to work it out the way we thought that he should work it out. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it seems like more times than not, when I'm faced with a Jericho in my life, that God has a plan, and his plan isn't always my plan. In fact, more times than not, his plan is different than my plan. And if he was to reveal to me his plan all at once, I would probably say something like this: that plan probably won't work. That's not the best plan. This is the best plan. Because we know everything, you know. We know everything. But God knows best. And God sometimes marches us up to a Jericho, and then he handles that Jericho in a way that leaves us with only two choices, and that is to have faith and to have trust in the mighty hand and the mighty plan of God. Whether you're facing a Jericho tonight, I don't know. But I know that there are some things that God showed me in this text this week that I want to show to you. There are three of them. I'll give them to you quickly. I want to preach on this thought: facing Jericho. Facing Jericho. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the realization. I want you to see the realization. Let me begin by saying that in those times when you are facing your Jericho, the very best thing that you can do is to stop and realize who God is and what God has done for you in the past. You know, a lot of times when we face troubles and trials, it is very easy for us to get so wrapped up in the difficulty that we are faced with that we can begin to think illogically. The reality is that many times in the midst of battles, when battles are in our lives and Jerichos, if you'll let me say it that way, when Jerichos are in our lives, we can't see anything but that Jericho, and it causes us not to think right sometimes. We think things that are not true. We think in ways that are not rational. And we sometimes in our mind, we go to places that we should not go. We take things further than we should take them because we are not rationally thinking about the things that are in our lives. I believe that in times of battles, we should do some realization. I think that letter A, we should realize our history. We should realize our history. If you read the story of Joshua, you'll discover that in chapter 4, the children of Israel cross over from the wilderness they've wandered in for 40 years, and they cross over the Jordan River and into the Canaan land. And the Bible says in verse 2, God speaks to Joshua and says, "Command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where they shall lodge this night." You see, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the time had finally come for them to cross the Jordan and enter this promised land. Now, I begin to think about that tonight. Can you imagine the anticipation and maybe even the fear of those priests that marched over that Jordan River first? You see, the Bible said that God told Joshua that those priests were to bear the Ark of the Covenant atop of the presence of God on their shoulders. And when the Ark got above the water, he would part the water. But that means those priests that went in front, they went in and got their feet wet because the Ark hadn't got there yet. And can you imagine the anticipation and the fear as those men put their feet in the cold River Jordan, wondering if God would honor his word and open up those waters? And then can you imagine the excitement they felt when that Ark hit that water and crossed over that water and those waters began to part for the children of Israel? What a marvelous thing that was.
But when they got on the other side of Jordan, Joshua tells them that they are to take 12 stones. One leader from each of the 12 tribes are to take a stone and pile those stones upon one upon the other and create that day a monument of what God had done for them. You see, there was never to be a day that the children of Israel were to forget the blessings of God in their past. Can I say, sometimes in the midst of troubles and trials, it is easy to forget about how that God has blessed you in your past. That's why it is good for us to take a peek over our shoulder and look at the monuments of yesterday, the monuments of our history and our past, and realize that God was there and God was for us and God took care of us every time that we needed Him to. He never let us down. And look back and see those monuments of yesterday and say, if He did it then, I reckon He can do it now. Amen. I believe that. These stones took them back. These stones took them back to the days they were living in slavery. They spoke of times when their lives were being wasted. Their families were being destroyed. They spoke of times when they had no hope in their lives. But these stones also told the story. They told the story of the day a deliverer walked into Egypt by the name of Moses and said, I've heard from God. And God's heard your cry. And God's not going to leave you where you're at. But God is going to deliver you. What a story that was. Hey, that was a monument of the past. Hey, these stones told the story of one bloody night in Egypt when an innocent lamb died. And because an innocent lamb died, the death angel passed. But because the blood was on the door, instead of dying in Egypt, they marched out of Egypt victorious. Hey, these stones told the story of the time that they were hungry in the wilderness and God sent them manna and God sent them quail. And they told the story of when they were thirsty, but out of a rock came living waters. Amen. Hey, these stones told the story of a time when they were rebellious against God and they murmured and they complained and they rebelled against God, and God had every right to consume them in His anger. But here they are marching over the Jordan, marching over into the victorious land with the favor of God upon them. These stones told that story. And can I say tonight, there may be somebody here that you've got a Jericho in your path. Can I encourage you, sir? Can I encourage you, ma'am, to look back at those monuments of your life? You think about the day that God found you, the mess that you were in when God found you, lost and undone in your sins, on your way to hell. But He revealed something to you that day. He revealed that an innocent lamb died in your place, that God's own lamb died on Calvary. And then and there He took your sin and He took your shame and He put them on Him. And in exchange for that, He gave you righteousness. He put His Holy Spirit living down inside of you. He changed your life. He saved your soul and He saved your life. Hey, that's something to remember. You remember those days that you were hungry and God fed you. You remember those days that you were thirsty, but God had living water for you to drink. You remember those days when you rebelled against God and you turned your back on God and you did some foolish things and God had every right to consume you. But instead of consuming you in His anger, here you sit in the house of God tonight and you've got on a nice dress or you've got on a nice shirt and you've got a Bible in your lap. You've got Jesus in your heart. Hey, I think that when Jericho's come up in our life, we should look back and realize all the things that God has done for us in the past. You should realize your history. Watch this now. Letter B, you should realize your hindrances. At the time, the Bible says in Joshua 5:2, it says, and at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. You see, in chapter 5, they've now crossed the Jordan. They've set up the monuments, and they're ready to go face their first battle, Jericho. They are preparing for Jericho in chapter 5. And in preparation, God tells them to take some sharp knives and go through the ritual of circumcising the men all over again. In the Old Testament, the ritual of circumcision was an outward sign of the cutting of the way of the flesh. This was a testimony that they were removing the things in their lives that came between them and God. Basically, this is what it meant. It meant they were getting right with God before they went and fought Jericho. A realization in our life of past victories and past blessings should cause us to want to get right with God and cut the hindrances out of our life today. When the enemy comes against you and you're faced with a Jericho, the enemy will often tell you something like this. He'll say, is living for God really worth it? He'll say, why would you live for God if God's going to let you struggle the way that you're struggling? He would say something like this. He would try to convince you that God doesn't care about you. And the best thing you could do is give up on God, give up on church, give up on trying to live right. Just go back to who you were and who you used to be. But can I pause for a minute and say that that is bad advice? If you didn't hear me well. When the enemy says give up and get out, that is bad advice. Amen. Instead, you know what you ought to do? You ought to look over your shoulder and say, God took care of me every time. He's going to take care of me this time. And I'm not going to get out because I've got a Jericho. Instead, I'm going to get in. I'm going to get in greater than I've ever got in. I'm going to look for hindrances in my life. And I'm going to cut those things away. God, search me and try me. If there's any wicked way in me, show it so I can get rid of it. You know what we ought to do in times of battle, in times of trials, is we ought to get right with God. Amen. You know, we have difficulties in our life, and we all will. It's part of the human experience, troubles and trials. Whether you're saved or not, you're going to have troubles and trials. Amen. The only difference is the child of God has somebody to be there with them. But when troubles come and we face our Jerichos, you know, often we begin to pull away from God. And that's the exact opposite thing of what we need to do. We need to get closer to God. Draw closer to God. God has blessed you. God has blessed your family. God's provided for your needs. God's given you blessings that you don't deserve. And in these difficult hours, you ought to cut the hindrances out of your life. Anything that stands between you and God, get rid of it and get close to Him. Get as close to Him as you can get, and He will give you victory sooner or later. We want God to bless us, but we're drawn further and further away from Him. God bless me while I'm walking away from you. It doesn't work that way. He said, Joshua, tell them to set up some stones in chapter 4. I want them to remember some stuff. Then in chapter 5, he said, you get out those sharp knives that cut and that hurt, and you cut some things out of your lives if you want me to give you victory over what it is that you're facing. I see, number one, the realization. Number two, I want you to see the rationalization. Look at chapter 6. Verse 2, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the ark, shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. Notice that after the children of Israel go through the process of remembering and rededicating, God shows up with a plan. One day Joshua, that great general, is walking along in chapter 5, and he comes across a man with a sword in his hand. Joshua sees the man and he asks a question. He said, sir, you for us or you against us? And the man said, well, neither. I'm here to take over. I'm here to take charge. I'm the captain of the army of the Lord's host. The Bible says Joshua gets down on his hands and knees, and that man begins to give him instruction. In chapter 6, God begins to tell Joshua his plans for Jericho. Let me say this rationalization, you're going to have to rationalize some things when you're facing Jericho. I want you to notice this, letter A. You're going to have to trust that God knows best. I would imagine that Joshua, the general that he was, had already begun to think of ways that he would take Jericho. It could be that Joshua had already started to rationalize, and he had started to plan, and he had started to plot the way things were going to go. What Joshua did not know is that they would be taking Jericho in a way that did not seem very clever to human reasoning. But you see, what Joshua would learn is that no situation is too great for God and no problem is too big for God to solve. And often God solves our Jerichos in ways that we would not expect Him to. You see, God sometimes does things in our lives the way He does things in our lives because it leaves us with no other logical conclusion but than the fact that He is the one that did it. You see, if things worked out the way you wanted them to, you'd take credit for that. Sure you would. Now, you may not tell anybody verbally, but you'd say, well, I'm glad I thought about that. Well, I'm glad I thought of doing it that way because it had gone bad if I didn't. But God does things in your life in such a fashion that you have to sit back and say, I don't know how that worked out. It must have been God. You know, when 5,000 people are hungry, we probably would not rationalize to take a little boy's sack lunch and start dividing it up. But when that little sack lunch gets in the hands of the Creator, there's enough to feed those men plus 12 basketfuls that are left over. God had a plan, but it didn't seem logical to human reasoning. If we needed to pay our bills or pay our taxes, we probably wouldn't think to go fishing and then look inside of the fish's mouth. But that's what He told Peter to do. And inside was a coin, a large enough amount of money that he could pay his taxes and Jesus' taxes both. Amen? You know why? Because God was capable of doing things in ways that He was not capable of realizing. And if you're faced with a Jericho, you can try to plot and plan. But the reality is that God is going to give victory one way, and that's His way. That preacher of yesterday, J. Hudson Taylor, once said that there are three different ways that we can serve the Lord. He said, number one, we can make the best plans we can and hope they succeed. Number two, we can make our own plans and then ask God to bless them. Or number three, we can ask God for His plans, then do what He tells us to do. Amen. Boy, that sounds like the best plan to me, doesn't it, you? God's plans for the conquest of Jericho were not Joshua's plans. God's plans for Jericho may have even seemed foolish to Joshua, but Joshua discovered that God's wisdom was greater than his wisdom and that God knew best, and Joshua learned to trust the Lord and do what the Lord said to do. Can I give you a piece of advice? If you face a Jericho tomorrow, will you listen to the preacher tonight? My advice really isn't even my advice. That wise man Solomon gave this advice in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and verse number 6. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine might, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Hey, I'm telling you, when you are faced with troubles and trials, you need to realize and rationalize that God knows best. Trust God. Trust that God knows best. Watch this. Not only did Joshua trust that God knew best, but Joshua trusted that God had already given him the victory. I want you to look at verse 2 with me again. This is before they ever marched around Jericho the first time. God said to Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. Do you see it in there? Notice that before the battle ever begins, Joshua is promised victory. What about that? God had won the battle before the battle ever started. He said, I have given thee Jericho. The Christian soldier must remember that we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. God has already given us victory. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Hey, I'm telling you, if you're on God's side, you are on the winning side. This thing that you're faced with may not seem like a winning proposition. The walls of Jericho may be larger than you are, but if God is on your side, you can mark her down. God is going to give you the victory. It may not be the way you think, and it may not be the way you want, but trust that God has already won the victory in your life. The land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was divided into several small city-states, with each one having a king ruling over them. Ai, for example, was a small nation of only 1,200 people. Jericho wasn't very large. Jericho, they say, was the size of about 8 acres, somewhere in that neighborhood. About 8 acres was the size of Jericho. It wasn't very big. But Jericho had two walls that stood in front of them, one 15 feet away from the other one. Those two walls were menacing when you walked up on them. In fact, it was cities like Jericho and the walls of Jericho that caused those 10 spies to come back to Kadesh Barnea 40 years ago and say, there's no way we can take that place. They've got walls. We can't take it. But you see, now, 40 years later, things are different. Now God is doing some things differently. In fact, the word of the children of Israel is already spread over into the Canaan land, and they're already shaken in their boots. You read chapter 2 sometimes, the story of Rahab. Those men are hid out in the home of Rahab, and Rahab hides them out, which was not a logical thing for a woman like Rahab to do, but she does it anyways, and I bet she was glad she did it when it was over with. And Rahab hides those men, and they said, why in the world did you hide us? And she said, we've already heard about you. We've heard about the Red Sea and how God opened up the Red Sea for you. We've heard how that God delivered you out of Egypt. We've heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. And your fear has already spread over into the land of Canaan. And I'll just be honest, we're all afraid of you over here. Hey, that's exactly what God said He was going to do. Exodus 23:27, and I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs upon thee. Hey, I've said this before. I'll say it again. The child of God must realize in times of trouble, we are not fighting for victory, but we are fighting from victory. And we can have the confidence that God is on the other side of our Jericho. And God is working things out that we cannot see. And He's already given us victory and we don't realize it. And we've just got to trust Him in the times of battle. Hey, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, child of God. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But you drop down to verse 35 and it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, you may not be able to see it now. You may only be able to see the famine now. And you can only see the distress now. And you can only see the nakedness and the peril and the sword now. now. You can't see it, but you are more than conquerors. You are a victorious child of God. You are a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how high the walls of Jericho may be, they cannot separate you from the love of God and the victory that is in Jesus Christ. And you are victorious tonight. Boy, I wish some children of God would stop walking around dragging their bottom lip on the ground. You're victorious, child of God. We walk around beat down and discouraged all the time. Look like we've been sucking on lemons before we come to church. And we got the mullet grubs and we whine and we complain about everything. You are a victorious child of God. You've got victory in your heart tonight. You ought to act like it. Amen. Every once in a while, you ought to shout like they did on the seventh day. Because God has given you victory over your Jericho. Hey, I'm telling you, we're victorious tonight. That's a good thing. Trust the Lord. God's preparing a way. You may not be able to see it, but God's preparing a way. I see the realization. I see the rationalization. And I'm out of here. I see the response. I see the response. There's no doubt that the children of Israel won victory because they trusted the Lord. In fact, many, many years later, the Hebrew writer would write in Hebrews chapter 11, and he would say, by faith, verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. They were victorious not because Joshua was a great general, and he was. They were victorious not because they outnumbered Jericho, and they did. They were not victorious because somebody had a great scheme and a great strategy and somebody had 7 steps to victorious Christian living. They were victorious because they trusted the plan of God. Amen. You know how you'll be victorious tonight? You will be victorious by trusting the same God that Joshua trusted all those years ago. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You can have victory tonight in Jesus Christ. We know that it was the realization and the trust and the power of God that brought them victory. But the realization and the trust required action on their part. They could have trusted God and not marched around those city walls, and nothing in their life would have changed. But it required some action. Amen. Notice this. If God brings you to a Jericho tomorrow, and you get to the point to where you work it all out how you think you can work it out, and you sit up late nights and you eat Rolaids by the handfuls, and you work it out, and you work it out, and you work it out, and it still ain't going to work out. And you finally get to the point, you realize you're just going to have to trust God. And you finally say, God, fine, I'll do it your way. When you get to that point, and God tells you what He's going to do, it's going to require some action on your part. You know what you're going to have to do? Letter A, you're going to have to put God first. You're going to have to put God in His proper place. You are absolutely going to have to put God in His proper place. Joshua 6:6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. The very first thing Joshua did when he was given the plan of God is he shared it with the priest. He shared it with the priest because the priest was going to have to carry the Ark of the Covenant and blow those trumpets. And there was a certain place God wanted them to be. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of them putting God in His proper place in their lives. Joshua said, I've talked to God. And God said, this is where He wants to be in our lives. And this is where we're going to put Him. You priests, get ready. This is what God, Joshua, this is what God said for me to do. You see, Israel could march around those walls for 7 days. On the 7th day, they could march around it 7 times and blow those trumpets and shout till they passed out shouting. But if God wasn't in His proper place, those walls weren't falling down. And there's some people that are still facing Jerichos today because they are still refusing to put God in their proper place in their life. He must be in His place if He is going to help your life. I wrote this down in my notes this week. If your plans to handle Jericho aren't God's plans, you need new plans. If your next steps are not directed by the Lord, you need to be still and wait on direction. We walk up to that Jericho that we've been battling for days and months and maybe even years. We say, God, why hasn't the walls fell down yet? Why am I still compassing this city? Why is this thing still in my life? And I wonder if we wouldn't hear in response from God that He's still waiting on us to put Him in the proper place. God, your spare tire. God, your co-pilot. I see those shirts. God's my co-pilot. If He is, you need to change seats, baby. You're in the wrong seat. God's my co-pilot. Me and God got this thing worked out. No. No. If you want God to help you, you need to put Him in His right place. Now, putting Him in His right place might mean circumcising some things in chapter 5. But if you cut those things away, you can get God in His right place in chapter 6. And you can watch the walls fall down. You have to put God in His proper place. But watch this, you're going to have to put yourself in your proper place. Verse number 7, and He said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. After instructing the priest, Joshua instructs the soldiers. Now according to Numbers chapter 26, there were 600,000 men that were able to go to war and the children of Israel. I'm not sure, the Bible doesn't say, but I'm not sure that all 600,000 of them went. They didn't need 600,000 to take Jericho. Can you imagine how long it would have taken for 600,000 people to walk around that wall every day and 7 times on the last day? But Joshua goes to the soldiers and he said, listen, God wants us to do something. This is what God wants you to do. My guess is Joshua chose out the men he wanted to fight. And he told the other ones, he said, you stand at a distance and you keep silent. When we march around these walls, I don't want to hear one word. And 2 million people stood on the sidelines and watched in silence as the children of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days. That shows me a couple things. That shows me that somebody was willing to lead and somebody's willing to follow. When Joshua said, y'all stand over there and be quiet, they stood over there and was quiet. Didn't question it. That's what Joshua said. Everybody had to be in their proper place. And I wonder, Grandpa, if God wasn't testing them a little bit. God could immediately let them walls drop. He could have. But instead, He said, let's walk around it 7 days. I think He's testing their patience. 7 days. I don't know how many it took. But it probably took a while to walk around that 8-acre city of Jericho. And on the 7th day, they had to stand there while they marched it 7 times. He tested their patience. He even tested their self-control. He said, we walk around that wall, you don't say nothing. You all in the distance, y'all don't say nothing. It's not till we get around the 7th time and those trumpets blow on the 7th day that you shout. But until then, you just be quiet. There's some people I know would have blown it for the children of Israel. They wouldn't have the self-control to be quiet for 7 days. They messed everything up. God tested their patience and God tested their self-control. But can you imagine when God was in His proper place and they were in their proper place, when they marched that city the seventh time on that seventh day. And they heard those ram horns start blowing. And can you imagine the shout that come over that hillside as 2 million Israelite children begin to shout because God had given them the victory. And as that shout roared over that plain, those walls started shaking. And the Bible says they fell flat right there at their feet. God had given them Jericho. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no music, no singing, no...